Amen. Thank you, Bruce. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to take a break from our study through Matthew. We're ready for a new section in Matthew. We're preparing for the Sermon on the Mount, so I needed some more time to kind of study and consider that unit as a whole. And so decided to preach on this passage here in 1 Timothy. For one, it's about the gospel, and it's always good to go back to the gospel, right? But then it does kind of tie into what we have been seeing in Matthew. We've been considering the last several weeks the mission of Jesus as he begins his public ministry. And so here in this text before us this morning, we have kind of a summary statement of the mission of Jesus. If you were to just wanted to give a nice, concise statement, why did Jesus come? What was that all about? Well, verse 15 gives us a very good, concise reminder of the beauty of the gospel. So we're going to consider pretty much verses 14 through 16, but I'll go ahead and read the whole paragraph there just so we can kind of get a little bit of the context. So I'd ask you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And just follow along as I read verses 12 through 17. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful text before us, and just what a wonderful reminder it is of Your amazing grace and of the powerful work of Christ and of Your ongoing mercy. And so I pray today, Lord, that You will just encourage our hearts and remind us of these things. I pray that Your Spirit would take Your Word and would open our eyes to the truths of the gospel, that we would love You and draw near to You. And Lord, if there are any here today who don't know You, I pray that Your grace would just overwhelm them and overflow into their lives as it did Paul here, and bring with it faith and love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I know we haven't been studying 1 Timothy. If you're familiar with the book at all, it's one of the pastoral epistles. It's the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to his disciple Timothy, equipping him to carry out ministry there. And it's like Paul has been going through, obviously we're kind of at the beginning of the letter, and he's been going through and explaining why he's writing to Timothy. And it's like in verse 11, he gets to talking about the gospel, and he says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. And it seems like the Spirit just kind of, I don't want to call it a tangent necessarily, but kind of just, when Paul thinks about the gospel to which he's been entrusted, it just overwhelms him, again, with the grace that God has shown him, that he, because he knows his testimony, right? And so he alludes to that. He talks about, it's kind of like he's, I can't believe I've been entrusted with this glorious gospel, because you know what I was like. And so then he goes on and talks about that yes, I have been entrusted, and God gives me strength for this service, and it's amazing that He even lets me to minister, because verse 12, formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent. And then he goes in and talks about the mercy and grace that he's been shown. And so I want us to just focus again on the gospel today, and like I said in the prayer, be encouraged by the grace, the abounding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So organize our time around 3 points today. Number one is the loving mission of Christ Jesus. I want to focus on verses 14 through 16, but I want to begin with verse 15 because it describes the mission of the Lord Jesus, and then we'll consider how that was applied to Paul in particular. So look at verse 15 with me. The loving mission of Christ Jesus. There the apostle writes, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." The saying is trustworthy. Paul uses that phrase a handful of times in the pastoral epistles, and it's like his way of underscoring what he's about to say. Kind of like how Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Right? That's what Paul is saying. The saying is trustworthy. It's like but he doesn't even stop there, does he? And he goes on and says, "and deserving of full acceptance." So it's like Paul is saying, what I'm about to tell you, Timothy, is very important. It's true. You need to listen. You need to embrace it. You can take it to the bank. It's a fact. It's true that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what's deserving of full acceptance. That's what's trustworthy. Believe it, Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Consider that word sinners. The Bible says that by nature we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. We all fail to love God and give Him first place in our lives. We all rebel against our Creator and choose to rule our own lives. We all fail to love others like we should. Instead, we tend to think only of ourselves. We're just bent toward self and selfishness. Our sin is against God, not only against others, but ultimately against God, against our Creator, and it makes us guilty before Him. It means that we're deserving of His judgment, His just judgment. The Bible says that we have a record. We have a sin debt that we cannot pay. We could never pay. We could never clear our record on our own. We are sinners headed for eternal punishment by nature. We're on that broad path that leads to eternal destruction, the Bible says. But Christ came into the world to save sinners. Just like we read in the, or like Austin read for us. But God, right, being rich in mercy, He intervened. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because God is loving and gracious, He sent His Son into this world on a rescue mission, right? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Save, right? Rescue, deliver. Christ Jesus came into this world to deliver sinners from the holy wrath of God. That's what we're saved from. We're saved from judgment. We're saved from God's wrath, His settled response against sin. We're saved. We're rescued from spending eternity in hell. That's why Christ came. Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue us. The eternal Son of God left the glories of heaven and came into this world to save sinners. Right? That's so important and foundational to remember. Right? Jesus did not come here to just be an example. He did not come here to start a revolution. He did not come here to teach on the importance of sacrifice. No, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in order to save sinners, He had to become one of us, right? We've seen that in Matthew. He humbled Himself by becoming a human. The eternal Son of God took to Himself a human nature, being born of a virgin and became a helpless babe, setting aside the voluntary use of His divine attributes in order to live life as a man, as a human being, under God's law, to obey God's law perfectly. So to save sinners, He had to become one of us. To save sinners, He needed to live a full life of obedience as a man under God's law. To save sinners, Jesus had to willingly die in the place of sinners, taking the punishment that they deserve upon Himself. And so on the cross, Jesus bore the sins and guilt of His people. Again, what did He do? He came into this world to save sinners. Save them from what? Save them from God's just wrath. God is a holy God. He must punish sin. And so Jesus, in order to save His people, He bore that wrath instead. He took God's wrath upon Himself so it would not be poured out on all who believe in Him. and he fully satisfied God's wrath. This was the loving mission of Jesus. God's wrath was poured out on his own dear son so that sinners like you and me could escape the judgment that we deserve. So what's the mission of Jesus? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save us from the eternal wrath of God. And as we think about that word mission, we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus completed his mission. He accomplished his mission. Right before he died on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The sin debt has been paid in full. Jesus accomplished his mission of atoning for sin. And we know that because the Bible says God raised him from the dead. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus rose in a perfect physical body, never to die again. And the resurrection shows that the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice for sin, that God's wrath is satisfied. It's turned away because Christ has paid the debt in full. And so now all who are united to Christ will never have to face God's wrath for their sins. So Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And again, as I just thought about that phrase, that statement over and over again, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Do you recognize that you're a sinner today? Do you recognize that you need saved? That you need delivered? Do you realize that you don't love God? You don't obey him like you should? That by nature, you know you're selfish. You know that you mistreat others because you're looking out for yourself. That you disobey your parents. That you think ill of other people. That you look at women in ways you shouldn't. That you covet what other people have. That you lose your temper. That you tear down others with your words. That you don't give God the first place in your heart that he deserves. That rather than being thankful, you often complain about what you don't have. This and a thousand other examples could be given, right? That we're sinners. We're sinners who need a Savior. We're sinners who need rescued. And the good news is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are all sinners in need of salvation, but only those who recognize they are sinners will be saved. Okay? That's important. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We're all sinners who need to be saved, who need to be rescued, but only those who recognize they're sinners will be saved. Jesus said that he had come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So time and time again, Jesus was pointing to this. I've come to save sinners. Do you recognize that you're a sinner who needs a Savior? And the Bible says that sinners can cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to him. Admit that you're a sinner deserving God's judgment. Confess that Jesus did die in the place of sinners and that he rose again. Trust in Jesus as Savior and submit to him as Lord. And the Bible says you will be saved. You will be among that number that Christ saved. You'll be a sinner who's been rescued by the Lord Jesus. So I pray that you'll do that today if you have not already. God is merciful. God is merciful. God is loving. He will forgive all who call on him in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this passage reminds us, I'm thankful for Paul's wording here, led by the Spirit, of course. We're all sinners. We're all the chief of sinners. We're all great sinners. We have all turned our back on our Creator. And though even now, though he gives us life and he gives us everything, we've all at times scorned his love and rejected his rule. And yet God does not leave us without hope. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what amazing love this is. What amazing grace that Jesus would suffer in order to save sinners like us. That Jesus would be forsaken by his Father so that sinners like you and me could be forgiven. That truly is amazing grace. But we see in this passage that the grace of Jesus does not end at the cross. And that's why I want us now to look at the previous verse, verse 14, where Paul describes his own conversion. So we've seen the loving mission of Christ Jesus in verse 15. Now, secondly, I want us to see a life-changing encounter with Christ's grace. A life-changing encounter with Christ's grace. Again, Paul's kind of given his testimony here, isn't he? I used to be this. I used to do this. But God got a hold of me by his grace. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So again, the fact that Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners does not mean that we are automatically saved. The saving work of Christ is credited to those who believe in Christ. Right? That's what I was just calling you to do if you've not done already. To cry out to him, to trust in him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so we need to cry out to God to be saved. We need to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And that means we need to forsake our sin and by faith embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. But that presents us with a big problem because by nature, the Bible says, we are dead in our sins. Our hearts are dark and they're hard to the things of Christ. And we saw that read for us in Ephesians 2, that we are dead. We were dead before Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Paul is really describing his dead and hostile heart in this passage, isn't he? Again, verse 13, look at what he says. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent." I think the NASB translates it, "violent aggressor." Right? Paul's heart was hard toward Christ. He was vehemently opposed to Christ. He dedicated his life to persecuting Christians. He thought he was doing service to God because he didn't believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And that's why verse 13 goes on to say that he acted in ignorance and unbelief. That's his dead heart. It was ignorant toward who Jesus is. And he didn't believe it. Ignorance and unbelief. But the beauty of verse 14, the beauty of the gospel, is that where sin is great, grace is greater, right? Where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. And that's the picture I want you to get of verse 14. Verse 15 is a great verse to chew on, but save some time to chew on verse 14 too, because I was really blessed by just meditating on verse 14. Here Paul describes how God changed his heart, how God changed Paul's dead and hard heart. Look again at verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." God's grace overflowed for Paul. That word overflow means superabundant. It's from that family where we get that word abounding, right? Abounding Grace Church. Overflowing grace. Many of you may be familiar with John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and his autobiography is called "Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners." From this passage, right? Wow. Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. What a beautiful title. What a beautiful mantra or whatever we could say about ourselves, isn't it? Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. The grace of God, look at what he says, "the grace of our Lord overflowed for me." It poured into Paul's life like a flood, washing away his sin, washing away his deadness, and bringing new life. Look at verse 14 again. "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." And I just kept picturing a beach, right? A beach with giant waves, right? Joe, you hear me, right? And, it's like those waves just sweep over you, and with it, they're bringing all kinds of stuff, maybe, right? You know, whatever's in the ocean. But here the picture is this grace just overflows into our hearts, and with it, it brings exactly what we need to be saved. It brings with it faith in Christ. It brings with it love in Christ. This is describing the new birth. This is what God did for Paul. The tidal wave of God's grace swept over Paul and brought with it faith and love for Christ. And that's exactly what Paul needed, because that's exactly what he didn't have. His ignorance about Jesus was replaced with faith. Right? God enabled Paul to believe and embrace and proclaim that Jesus truly is the Messiah. Paul realized that Jesus was not a blasphemer. Jesus was not an imposter. He truly was the Christ. He was the anointed Son of God who had come to save and rule. And when you look in Acts 9 and you read about Paul's conversion, later something like scales fell from Paul's eyes as his physical blindness was removed. And the same thing happened to him spiritually. The scales Satan had used to keep Paul from seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ were removed by God's grace. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shone in Paul's heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so Paul could see and believe who Jesus really is. Now Paul believed that Jesus was alive, right? He had encountered the risen Christ. He believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now Paul believed that Jesus is the Christ, ascended and reigning from the Father's right hand. Now Paul understood what Christ accomplished by dying on the cross. Now Paul could see how the rejection, death, and resurrection of Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. The grace of God overflowed to Paul, replacing ignorance with faith. So ignorance was replaced with faith, and notice hostility was replaced with love. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul, think about his life. He tells us, right? He had vehemently opposed Jesus and all who followed Jesus. Paul had personally persecuted Christians, hunting them down, throwing them in prison, looking them in the eyes, right? And casting his vote against them, so that they would be executed. What hostility toward Christ and the people of Christ. What a hard, hostile heart. Paul had made it his mission. He said he was a violent aggressor, an insolent opponent. His mission was to track down followers of Jesus, right? That's what he was doing. He wasn't content just to do it in Jerusalem. He wanted to go from town to town. That's what he was doing when God got a hold of him. Head into another town to gather up some more followers of Jesus. I imagine, before he was converted, I imagine just the name Jesus of Nazareth made Paul grit his teeth and clench his fists. He wanted to snuff those followers out. What a hard and hostile heart. But loved ones, it was not too hard for the grace of God. Paul's heart was not too hard for the sovereign grace of God. God replaced Paul's hostile heart and gave him a heart of love for Jesus. The grace of our Lord overflowed for Paul, bringing faith and also love for Christ. A new creation, a new birth. And you think about that love for Christ. We know the Bible says that we love because God first loved us. So imagine as that truth of who Jesus is and what he had done became clear to Paul, Paul was plunged into the amazing love of God. And Paul, I mean, you can tell it, he's doing it even here. As he considers that God would forgive him of all of his sins, including his persecution of God's Son, God's anointed one. That despite Paul's opposition, Jesus loved him, willingly died on the cross for him, Galatians 2:20. That God would commission Paul for gospel ministry and faithfully provide for him through many hardships. Time and time again, Paul could just consider and revel in the love of God. God's amazing love for Paul was poured into his heart through the Holy Spirit, producing in Paul an immense love for Jesus. And so Paul loved Jesus because the grace of God, the grace of our Lord had overflowed into his heart, bringing with it that love. Paul loved Jesus, right? We know that he enjoyed sweet fellowship with Jesus, that he had a zeal for Christ's glory. He longed to depart and be with Christ, he tells us, but he also loved Christ's body, the church. And so he said, you know, yes, I'd much rather just go and be with Jesus, but I know I'm being kept here for a reason, and I want to serve Christ's church. I want to love his people. I love Jesus. And I want his name magnified, and I want to see more come to know him and more worship him. Paul wanted to complete all that Jesus wanted him to do. And so the superabundant grace of Christ had transformed Paul from the inside out, taking an ignorant, unbelief, hostile heart and replacing it with faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul understood and believed who Jesus is and what he had done. Now Paul loved Jesus above all else and wanted to serve Jesus until he called Paul home. Now, we may not be outright hostile to Christ like Paul was. Probably none of us are that way to the degree that he was, persecuting people. But again, the Bible says that by nature we are all hostile to God and hostile to Christ because we don't want to bow the knee. We don't want anyone else being Lord of our lives, right? We don't want to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. We want to live our own life. It's my life. I'll live it how I want to live. By nature, we're blind to the glory of Christ. By nature, we're enslaved to our love of sin and self. And so, loved ones, what I want you to see today is not only did Christ rescue us at the cross, but he personally rescues each one of us by giving us the new birth. Again, look at Ephesians 2, look at Colossians, look at Titus 3. Look how the Bible describes who we were before Christ. We were dead. We were lost. We were enslaved. We were in darkness. But God, his grace overflowed. The light of Jesus shined into our hearts. He personally rescues each one of us by giving us the new birth, opening our eyes to see the glory of Christ, giving us faith to believe in Jesus, giving us love for Christ and each other. So thinking about that picture, has God's grace washed over you? Has the grace of our Lord overflowed for you? Has ignorance been replaced with faith in Christ? Do you believe in Jesus today? Then if you do, then that's God's grace, right? Has hostility or we could say indifference for Jesus been replaced with a love for Jesus? If you love Jesus today, then praise God because that's a work of his grace in your life. Because by nature, we don't love Jesus. But that's what his grace brings into our life. So again, thinking about that picture, ask God, loved ones. Ask God for fresh waves of his grace to wash over you. Because we are new creations in Christ, but we know our hearts can still get dry and they can start to get hard and familiarity starts to breed complacency or maybe even contempt, right? And so ask God for fresh waves. God gives more grace. We need those fresh waves of God's grace to daily wash over our hearts. And that made me think about the means of grace, right? Again, thinking about the ocean, right? Let us use the means of grace. Let us daily walk down to the shore, place ourselves in the water of God's grace, opening our Bible, spending time in his word, so that the waves of God's grace can wash over our hearts. Fresh waves, washing away the sin, washing away the scales of this world, keeping our hearts soft toward Christ. Too many of us don't even go down to the shore like we should, right? And then we wonder why we're dry. We wonder why our love is not just overflowing in our hearts. We've got to go down where the water is. Let us immerse ourselves in the love of Christ. And I preach to myself as well as to you. So we've seen the loving mission of Christ Jesus. We've seen a life-changing encounter with Christ's grace. Thirdly and finally, let us consider a living example of Christ's patience. In verse 16, a living example of Christ's patience. Again, reading from verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul says. Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe, who were to believe in him for eternal life. You see what Paul's doing there? He's lifting himself up as an example of the perfect patience of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I was persecuting Christ. I was blaspheming the Son of God. I mean, any sin is deserving of death, right? And God would be just to just snuff any of us out. But I'm sure Paul is thinking, I was out there persecuting Christ. I mean, talk about testing the patience of God, right? God could have and should have destroyed me and sent me to hell a long time ago, Paul is saying. But he was patient with me. In his perfect timing, his love and grace sought me and arrested my soul and gave me new life. And so Paul says, I'm the perfect example that no one is too far gone, because God is gracious and God is patient. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. And so again, I don't know if there's any here today, but you may be thinking, no, I don't deserve to come to God. I need to clean up my life first, and then I'll try to follow Christ. I know there's too much sin. I don't even feel right coming to Christ yet. And friend, you have it backwards. You have the gospel all backwards. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We don't clean up our lives and then come to Christ. We come to Christ admitting that our lives are messed up, that we're sinners, that we're rebels, that we are in great need. And he cleans us up then. He washes away our sin. He gives us a new heart of faith and love for Christ. He sets us free from bondage to sin. He comes to live inside of us by his Spirit. He begins that lifelong process of growing in Christ. That's the gospel. Paul called himself the foremost, or many of you know, the chief of sinners, right? And I love the ESV, but I'm sorry, I've got to say chief, right? I don't, foremost just doesn't do it for me, right? The chief of sinners, Paul called himself. And you may have already noticed, Paul doesn't say, I was the chief of sinners, past tense. He says, I am the chief of sinners, present tense. And so this applies to believers too, right? Not just to our, oh, God was patient with us, and praise God he was. He was patient with us until he gave us a new birth, until he changed us, we were converted, we came to Christ. But he continues to be patient with us, doesn't he? God continues to be patient with us now as his children who are prone to wander. And so, believer, today, as we again just revel in the grace of our Lord Jesus, ask yourself, has God been patient with me? Has God been patient with me? Think of how easily you forget your first love. Think of how often you doubt God's love for you. Think about how quickly you return to the sin of your former life. Think about how slow you are to learn and how prone you are to wander. And yet God keeps loving you. God keeps seeking you and drawing you near, drawing you back. Return to me. Come back into the water. Come back into my love. Come back into the waves of grace. You're playing with the mud pies of the world out there. Come back into the ocean, right? Christ keeps interceding for you. He keeps ministering to you, believer. The Spirit of God keeps convicting you of sin, keeps bringing you back into the light, into fellowship with God through confession of sin. He keeps reminding you of who you are in Christ. God keeps forgiving us. He keeps loving us. He keeps drawing us close to him. So praise God for his perfect patience. Praise God for his patient love. We are all today examples of Christ's love and perfect patience. We are all today displays of God's amazing grace. And so just as Paul could point us to someone who hadn't come to Christ yet and said, hey, trust me, if no one's too far gone. God saved me, he can save you. Let us do the same. And let us also come alongside our brothers and sisters and say, point them back to the patience of God. Point them back to the grace of God. And say, God loves you. He's calling you to come back. He's calling you to abide in him. He's patient. He's been patient with me. He was patient with Paul. He's patient with you. Come back. And so this passage ends when Paul is, again, you know, he just kind of went into this testimony and rehearsal of God's grace, how the grace of Christ overflowed for him. And as he considered that again, as he's writing it to Timothy, he just goes into a doxology in verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And just as Paul was so overwhelmed by the mercy and love of Christ that he broke into praise here in verse 17, I thought that would be a good way to conclude our service today, by praising God for his amazing grace to us. So will you grab a hymnal, please, and turn to hymn number 402. Hymn number 402. Please stand.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no last days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Father, we praise you for your amazing grace. We stand in awe of your love, that sent your Son to die on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. We praise you for your grace that sought us and overflowed into our lives, and giving us the new birth that we would call out to Christ and embrace him by faith and love him and desire to follow him. And Father, we thank you for your amazing patience with us as well. Lord, you tell us that your love is steadfast, that it's faithful, that it's never ending for your people. And we praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we know this is all grace. We don't deserve it, but we revel in your grace. Help us to walk with you, to abide in you. I pray that you would continue to pour out that grace on your people here at Abounding Grace Church. And I pray that your grace would continue to seek and save those in our families and those among us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, loved ones, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.